Hallelujah. God has spoken. And I know this changes everything. These are timely song lyrics. Helpful reminder to us, seeing how easy it is to take for granted the priceless gift of divine revelation. I think as American Christians who have multiple copies of God's Word at home, on our shelves, in our studies, that we often can fall prey to not just acknowledging what we have in the Word of God. Dr. Moeller explains, speaking of Scripture, he says, in an act of holy graciousness, God gave up his comprehensive privacy that we might know him. That was a choice of God's to reveal anything of himself to those whom he created. It truly is a wonder of wonders that the God of eternity reveals his existence, power, and glory to sinners like us. I mean, just stop and think about this for a moment. What would you know about life and eternity? And where would any of us be without the written word of God? And so we say and sing, hallelujah, God has spoken. And we know this impacts everything, including what happens here on Sunday morning. Leadership purposefully prioritizes biblical proclamation because God has commanded that his people keep his voice at the forefront of everything we do. Now, let me step back for a moment and say to those of you who are here for the first time, welcome. We are glad that you are with us here this morning. You have found us at the tail end of a series on the Master's plan for the church. We have been highlighting, among many things, what the biblical roles and responsibilities are for both Christian shepherds and Christian sheep alike. So we're trying to understand, what does God desire for his people in his church? What's your responsibility? What's my responsibility? What is leadership's responsibility? What is the congregation's responsibility? It's important for us to do this because if we're not careful, we can find ourselves just doing something based on tradition, but not realizing whether or not what we're doing based on tradition is actually rooted and grounded in the Scriptures. And so we want to try to, as much as we possibly can, live up to the name of our church, that we are Lake Country Bible Church. And as we have surveyed the New Testament, we have summarized then the chief duties of both pastors and elders alike. And we have said that what God expects from church leaders, specifically pastors and elders, that this could be summarized under five headings. A faithful church leader is devoted to shepherding, leading, overseeing, guarding, and feeding. So how do you evaluate whether or not the leaders of your local church are prioritizing the most important things? If they're involved in the key responsibilities and not getting caught up in the peripheral? Well, the five chief duties of elders and pastors could be summarized under shepherding, leading, overseeing, guarding, and the one that we're going to focus in on this morning, feeding. I believe if we have a right understanding of God's word, that all of us would agree that the feeding responsibilities of church leaders is one of the most important things that they have been set apart by God to do. So this morning, what we're going to examine is the purposeful prioritization of biblical instruction in the life of the church. The purposeful prioritization of biblical instruction in the life of the church. In this sense, whether or not a church has it in their name or not, every congregation that claims to be Christian should be a Bible church, should be a word-saturated ministry. Now, someone might say, well, that's just what you do, you know, over in Neshota, Wisconsin, and that's just sort of how the ministry fleshes itself out. That's your tradition. You know, we're not as much about the Bible, you know, in the worship service and beyond in the life of our church. So if an outsider were to ask you, why do your church leaders give so much time and attention to both public and private proclamation of Scripture, how would you respond? I hope you could explain to them what we do, but more than that, we're trying to answer about why are we doing what we're doing? Why do we have this so central in the life of our ministry? We think about our worship service, that the largest segment of time is allocated to what? What we're doing right now. To the preaching, the heralding, the truth proclaiming of God's word. But it's not just here in the Sunday school hour this morning. Some of you came, hopefully many of you came, and you heard either a message on the Psalms, if you're an adult, or in youth ministries, or you heard a lesson on Scripture and science. The children were taught Bible stories. They come back on Wednesday night. What do? Well, we pray and we study the Bible. The youth group and college and career is going through Colossians. Kim Benson's men's study has been working through the Old Testament. Men's leadership, we've been going through various resources about biblical doctrine and theology. Woman teaching woman, it's a study that has begun on the book of Joshua. Over and over, you look at everything that goes on in this church, so much of it comes back to biblical instruction. And the question that I want us to consider this morning is, are we out of balance? You know, should we talk less and do more? That's a big question. And I'm not here to give you my opinion on this. I'm here to give you God's opinion, which is really the only one that matters. So we're going to do a Bible study here. I'm going to read a lot of passages of Scripture. You can choose to try to follow along with me as I go. But we're going to go to the Old Testament. We're going to go to the New Testament. And we're going to seek to say the purposeful prioritization of biblical instruction in the life of the church. I'm making the case that this is grounded in the Bible. So you can just choose to write the verses down as we go, or you can choose to try to follow along. But we will be going quickly because I'm trying to survey the Old and New Testament here before we get to some specific words to how this impacts pastors and elders, church leaders. And then I have some words that I want to give. What difference does this make to us as those of us who are not serving in a leadership role in the church? How does this message impact, or how should it impact our lives today as well? So if we're going to start, we should go back to the beginning. Agreed? Of course, God has no beginning. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the eternal God. But we go back to the beginning of man. We think of the time when it was just God and man before sin entered the world. And what do you find? You find God speaking, God instructing his people. So in this sense, God was the first preacher. He who is the source of truth communicated it directly and uniquely during this time before the fall of man in Genesis 3. So this was a relationship that existed. The boundary was still God and the created one. So we were not, you know, fully equal with God, though we were unique because God created us in his image. And one of the blessings is that God, who had a relationship with humanity before the fall, spoke and addressed humanity directly. This was not the only time that the Lord disclosed his nature and will to man. He continued to do so through Noah, and then the patriarchs. So now we're moving from the first part of Genesis through really the first five books of the Old Testament. Noah, at times, God would address him specifically, even told him that a flood was coming and what he needed to do to prepare for it and what he needed to say to try to prepare the lost world for it. And then, of course, we know the patriarchs of Israel. That would be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? And so an example of God communicating directly with the patriarchs would be like in Genesis chapter 12, the first time that we hear of this very important character named Abram. And God said to him what? You're living where you live, not thinking anything of it, but I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you and give to you. And how did Abraham respond to the voice of God directly communicated to him? He trusted and he obeyed. He went. He left much of his family behind and he went in faith. This, of course, wasn't the only time in a unique way in which God would communicate with Abraham. We know in Genesis chapter 2, God had made a promise to his people about a choice son. And that there would be the promise of the realization of God's promise to his people was through this seed. And ultimately there would come one who would redeem God's people. And the promised ones that God had was a reminder that God was not through with his people despite our unfaithfulness to him. And so God said in Genesis 22, and that shocking passage of scripture of which we're all familiar with, God said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, the one whom you love, and he said, and go to the mount of which I will show you. So we have God, the preacher, communicating directly with Adam and Eve, then to Noah, then on special occasions to the patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So now we move into to the remaining books of the first five scrolls of Moses. And here we have a change, if you think about it. Now God is going to primarily address his people through a human mouthpiece, through the appointment of prophets. The first prophet of great significance, of course, was Moses, not only because he communicated the message that God gave to him, such as when Moses went to Pharaoh and said what? I have a message from the one true God of eternity, the creator God, to do what? Let my people go. And the my people, of course, is speaking much more so in terms of God's possession than it was Moses' identification with the children of Abraham. And so God is going to communicate still in his kindness who he is and what he wants, but not so much directly now, but indirectly through these human mouthpieces in the form of prophets. So you have that from Moses all the way forward until the coming of Jesus Christ. And so prophets were to communicate only that which God had told them to say. And in some occasions, they weren't simply to speak the message, like preaching, but they were to write it down. They were to write it down. So this is the written revelation of God. So we have then, when you think about after God rescues his people from Egypt, delivers them, they go to Mount Sinai, and God is going to, the God who saved is also the God who is king, God who is Lord. And so he's going to give to his subjects certain rules, certain restrictions, certain guidelines. And this is, of course, referred to as the law of God. When we think about the Old Testament, it oftentimes is referred to in this way. This is God's law. But notice it is also called on occasion the law of Moses. So if somebody were to ask you, is it the law of God or is it the law of Moses? How would you respond? Is this divine or is this human? Well, we say yes. It's ultimately divine, but God chose to communicate something of himself and his plan and his purpose and his will in the written word of God. In some regards, an Old Testament prophet functioned like a White House press secretary. Okay, there's been a lot of things going on recently, hasn't there? So it's been a very, very busy duty. Now, when the press secretary stands before the people and communicates, really, if they're doing their job properly, they're not going to tell you, well, this is my opinion about this relationship between Joe Biden and the president of Ukraine. This is what I think we should be thinking about in terms of the recent strikes by Iran through proxy in Yemen and Saudi Arabia. This is the strategy that I think would really be effective for us going forward. No. The press secretary has one basic job, and that is to communicate. This is what the White House, this is what the president has to say. This is what he thinks. This is what his plan is. This is why they're doing what they're doing. So this is how God chose to communicate his revelation to his people, primarily through a human mouthpiece. The only difference from the White House press secretary is that prophets were guided along specially and uniquely by the Holy Spirit. And we know that's true for many reasons, including that's what the Bible clearly says. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, 2 Peter 1:21 says that holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit to actually write the word of God. Let me give you a few more illustrations, a few more snapshots that illustrate this point of God communicating something of himself, his purpose, and his will. We think of the book of Deuteronomy. Okay, we have the first five books of the Bible are the Pentateuch, okay, the five scrolls of Moses, the human author. And really, if you study the book of Deuteronomy, what you'll find is it's a collection of three inspired sermons. Three inspired sermons. God revealed truth to Moses, and Moses then communicated God's message to the people. And this is the way that it went on for many centuries. Hundreds of years. If God wanted to say anything in addition to what he had already said and to that which was already been written down in the law of God, he would ordinarily do so through human mouthpieces, those who were serving him as prophets. So basically, the prophets, they preach, they gave sermons. One notable difference is that sometimes they would say, hey, pay attention, wake up, listen to me now, because I have a word from the king. I have a word from God. Hear now a word from God. So they would be bringing the revelation of God through these human instruments, and then people, it was up to them whether or not they would respond in faith and obedience or not. But the prophets, like Moses, also at times were directed to write down God's revelation on various parchments. The gathering of these sacred documents is what we have in the Old Testament scriptures. And by the way, being a prophet required something basically the exact opposite of what is required of those who are weathermen or weather ladies today. Prophets today, so-called prophets, who are not prophets, with biblical descriptions, if you claim to be called by God as a prophet in the Old Testament, 100% accuracy was required. Every message that you gave had to be exactly as God had revealed it. And you say, well, what did prophets talk about? Well, they had two basic functions. At times, they would say, this is what's happening historically, personally, with the nation of Israel or with surrounding nations. This is what God thinks about it. And this is what you're to do about it. This is what you're to change. This is what you're to repent of. This is what you're to continue in. This is what you're to remember. Sounds an awful lot like what happens when the word of God is being faithfully taught on Sunday morning. Now, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but this is what the prophets did. Now, they also on occasion would give predictions. And again, if they were truly of God, unlike prophets today, so-called prophets today, they had to be 100% accurate in what they announced was going to happen. So some of their announcements would take place in more of the short-term future, and certain things would happen even beyond their lifetime. Let me give you two examples. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. Jeremiah 29, 10. God predicted, because of the hard-heartedness of the nation of Israel, that the promised land that he had given them through initially to Abraham, spoken of in the covenant of Genesis 12, that they were going to be removed from the land and that they were going to become exiles. But an announcement was given in Jeremiah 29:10 that after 70 years, a certain remnant will return back to the land. And guess what happened historically? It came to pass exactly as God had predicted. How did God know? Well, because he is sovereign and he is omniscient. How did they know? Well, the only way they knew was because God had revealed it to them. Now, other times they would make these prophecies and they'd be talking about something that would happen, something very, very important. Something that was not only important for the people who would be alive during that event being fulfilled, but when the Bible gives us a prophecy about future things, it's also important for everyone to be aware of it, which is why the Holy Spirit preserves those things and puts it in the Bible, in the timeless revelation of God. So like in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. That's a long time. And this is what he said, there will be a sign of salvation. Behold, you know this wonderful messianic prophecy. Behold, a virgin child, what? Conceive and have a son. And that child would be named what? Emmanuel, which means God with us. So at times they stood up, so to speak, from the pulpit and said, listen up. This is how we are to order our lives according to God's desires, his will, the revelation revealed through the prophets and through the writings. Other times they would say, hey, you need to realize what's going to happen in the future. You need to have perspective. And so we had prophets. You have major prophets who wrote longer books of the Bible, minor prophets who wrote shorter books of the Bible. And that brings us all the way up to the ministry of whom? To the first New Testament preacher. So now we're moving from the Old Testament to the New Testament. You have this prophets, and then you have along came John. 1,400 years after the ministry of the prophet Moses, the first New Testament prophet arrived on the scene. And what did he do? Well, his main responsibility, the most important thing that John the Baptist did, was he preached. This is what God wants you to know and to do. Luke chapter 3, verse 3 says that John the Baptist came into all the district around the Jordan preaching. Lake Country Bible Church sure has placed a premium on the word proclaimed. Publicly, privately, formally, informally, even during the worship service. Why do you guys do this? Well, before we get to the micro, we need to consider the macro. And what was that message, the central message of John the Baptist? It's a message that is very much needed in our own day. John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 3, said to the people, repent and do so without delay, for the coming of the Messiah and his kingdom are at hand. This was really the forerunner to the ministry of the long-awaited Messiah who had been promised and predicted hundreds of years earlier by the prophets. He's about to come and you need to be ready when he comes. And for us today, obviously, when we preach, we don't say that, you know, Jesus is coming as if he hadn't come yet. We're saying Jesus is coming again. And repent. You need to be ready. This is why we sing in Joy to the World. Listen, the primary application to the message of Christmas and the hope of the second coming is let every heart prepare him room. Be ready. And so those who repented of their sins were baptized. It was an external sign of an inward cleansing of the Lord's kindness that would happen through the sacrifice of the long-awaited anointed one, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So John the Baptist, he was the one that everybody was talking about, listening to for a time. but it was his responsibility to basically fade away. He faded to black and he passed the baton to the one of whom he announced. Let's think about Jesus, prophet, priest, king. Obviously, for the first 30 or so years of his life, he lived a sinless life, obeyed God's law perfectly. Not a lot is recorded concerning those years. But at the appointed time, at the appointed hour, Jesus launches his public ministry, right? John chapter 2, he begins with a bang with the wedding at Cana, turning water into wine. But the miracles of our Lord were really not the main priority of his ministry. When Jesus Christ finally began his public ministry, what did he do? He proclaimed God's word over and over and over again. God's revelation was both seen and declared through the word incarnate. So you have God speaking directly initially, and then God speaking through prophets in the Old Testament. Then we have God speaking to his people through John the Baptist, and now we have God incarnate declaring the truth of heaven, and every time he opened his mouth. So I'm not surprised then to read passages of scripture that tell us what was a central part of Jesus' own ministry. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 read as follows. Mark 1, 14 and 15, the passage says, "And after John the Baptist had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. Preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Same message of John the Baptist, except he's saying the kingdom is not coming. The kingdom is here because the king is present. The king is present. Luke chapter 4, verse 44. What did Jesus do during those 3 to 4 years in his public ministry? Well, the main thing that he did is he taught. Luke 4, 44, let me read it to you. He says, "And Jesus kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea." Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. "And Jesus was going about all the cities and villages doing what? Teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness." Teaching, preaching, proclaiming, town by town, day after day after day. Are you seeing a consistent theme? Seeing a consistent theme? Very, very important. Of course, the chief work of Jesus was to offer himself as a substitute for undeserving sinners. He was crucified, as we know, as we remembered this morning. 3 days, as predicted in the Old Testament, as the prophets pronounced, as Jesus himself predicted, so it came to pass. On the third day, he rose again according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Up from the grave he rose, like a mighty triumph over his foes. And what did our Lord do? He went back to doing the same thing. Relentlessly, relentlessly declaring God's truth. There were some guys on the Emmaus Road who were confused. They had the Old Testament, but they weren't making good sense of it all. They believed that Jesus was the one that was long awaited, promised, and spoken of. And then all of a sudden, he died such a shameful, scandalous cross. On a shameful, scandalous cross. And they couldn't make sense of it. And Jesus appears before them in Luke 24, verse 27, and the text tells us this is what he did. He began with Moses and with all the prophets, and he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. The scriptures reveal God. And our God is triune. There is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so what Jesus helps them to do is he connects the prophetic dots for them. And he says, when you trace it all, it points to that everything that happened in my life is exactly what God declared would happen. And it had to happen this way. That before the glory, there had to first come the suffering and the shame and the humiliation. Did you not understand that what Isaiah said 700 years ago in Isaiah 53 was spoken of me? Not simply the virgin birth, Isaiah 7, but also the suffering on the cross, Isaiah 53. And all of that will happen before the great climax takes place when the one who is the wonderful, merciful counselor, the Prince of Peace, would at long last establish that everlasting kingdom on earth. And so Jesus preached and he preached and he preached. According to the official church historian, Dr. Luke, who wrote Luke and Acts, he says, before the ascension of Jesus, for 40 days, he taught his disciples. Preaching, teaching, proclaiming. Preaching, teaching, proclaiming. Are you seeing a theme? God's revelation through, directly, God's revelation through the prophets. God's revelation through the first New Testament preacher, John the Baptist. God's revelation through the one of a kind Son, Jesus. And the final words of our Lord, very, very important for any people who claims to be a follower of Jesus to be well acquainted with. Oftentimes, somebody's last words are the most important ones. And what did Jesus say? What did Jesus tell his church? What did he tell his disciples in Matthew 28? He gave to them what is commonly referred to as the Great Commission. The Great Commission. And listen to what Jesus tells his disciples to do. And you say, well, man, what you're saying is really important, but it's something that anybody who's been grounded in the scriptures for any period of time already knows. So why are you underscoring it again with us here this morning? Well, as Alistair Begg likes to say, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things in scripture are typically the main things. So the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are typically the main things. So that's why we're going over this. Jesus' Great Commission. And don't assume that you're placing the proper emphasis on the totality of this Great Commission to the church of Jesus Christ that would come beginning in Acts 2 forward. Here's Jesus' final words, Matthew 28, 19 to 20. You know this. He said, and then repeated again in Acts 1, 8. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. The primary command here is to make disciples of the nations. Christianity is a proselytizing, evangelizing faith. I know that goes against the whole grain of religion by people today, their sensibilities, you know, that religion is private and personal, and there's a sense in which it's true, it is, but there's a sense in which if we're not involved in actually sharing the faith, defending the faith, etc., that we are failing the Lord and his commission. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Those who respond to the gospel, he says, you are to baptize them. That's why we do believers' baptism, because Jesus said to. Baptizing them. That's the disciples that are made through the preaching of the gospel. Baptizing them. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then we think, great, you know, we just have to be involved in global missions and personal evangelism. That's what this church should be all about. That's the Great Commission. And you say, no, there's another verse. That's a central part of the Great Commission. But what does he go on to say in verse 20? You're to teach them. See the theme? You are to teach them. You're to teach them to observe all that I commanded you. And then he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the Great Commission doesn't end when somebody comes to a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It really just begins. It really just begins, because now we are called to try to teach and instruct them to obey all that God has commanded in his word and all that Jesus said in the gospels. So how do we go about trying to fulfill this enormous calling? The Great Commission. Well, if there's one person that you'd want to ask this to who participated in it most significantly and notably, it would be the Apostle Paul, right? So Paul gives his God-breathed philosophy of ministry statement in Colossians 1, 25 to 28, one of the first message series that I gave to you. Because we got to keep the plain things the main things. Colossians 1, 25 to 28, here we have an inspired philosophy of ministry statement. This should be true of every church, regardless of denomination. Verse 25, Paul said this, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit." And then he says this, listen carefully, "that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God." And then he gets very specific in verse 28 and he says, "Here's what I sought to do in the power of the Holy Spirit." And this is what he calls all pastors and church leaders to be committed to and all congregations to affirm. He says, "And we proclaim him," right? That's Jesus. So biblical preaching is going to oftentimes be centered in Christ because Christ is so often the main theme of books of the Bible and all the New Testament passages of Scripture. He said, "And we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching every man with all wisdom that we might present every man or every individual mature in Christ." Proclaiming and preaching the word of God from the pulpit, Sunday school lecterns. Teaching and admonishing privately, publicly, formally, and informally. Because the Great Commission not only includes salvation, but the Great Commission includes discipleship. Not just simply justification, but sanctification. So, if I could summarize the remaining part of the New Testament, let me put it this way. The prioritization of biblical instruction in the life of the church is one of the dominant points of emphasis in the book of Acts and in the New Testament letters. The purposeful prioritization of biblical instruction in the life of the church is one of the dominant points of emphasis in the book of Acts and in the New Testament scriptures. Now, I had 20 proof text, but we would preach through the afternoon, so I'm not going to read them for you. You know, I can give them to you later if you'd like, and many of them have been included in your notes. But let me just summarize, if I were to have had time to read to you the 20 passages that prove that, let me just summarize it in this statement, okay? In the New Testament era, God's final revelation was boldly declared by Jesus' hand-picked apostles and, listen, was canonized in their inspired writings. God had more that he wanted to be said than what was clearly said in the Old Testament, which is why there is both a First Testament and a New Testament. So, how do we summarize the New Testament writings on this theme? In the New Testament era, God's final revelation was boldly declared. So sometimes, like the prophets, they just stood up and preached. You read the book of Acts, Peter and John, preaching, teaching in the synagogue, in the marketplace. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, "I taught you. I even went house to house. I privately instructed you. I discipled you. I didn't cease from declaring to you the full counsel of God." Feeding the flock of God is one of the central priorities of the apostles, of the prophets, because of how important God's revelation is to the world and to God's redeemed people. Not only did they boldly declare the word with sermons, but they also wrote down the word of God, and that was what God would canonize, so we now would have the complete revelation of God to the world, specifically to his people, in the Old and New Testament scriptures. This is how we got our Bible. This is why we are about the Bible, all the Bible, children's ministries and youth ministries and college and career and discipleship and in counseling. The Bible, the Bible, the Bible. Because the God of the Word reveals himself through the Word of God. And I believe that's why most of you have chosen to come and to stay at this church, because you believe that this is absolutely critical. Now, some of you might be saying, okay, well, you talked about God speaking directly through to Adam and Eve and to Noah and occasionally to the patriarchs, and you talked about God indirectly communicating to the people through the prophets, and then God through his son, and then God through the apostles. But you say, what does any of this have to do with us today? Specifically, we're talking about, you know, sheep and shepherds. So how does any of the things that I've talked about thus far address what God wants, what God expects from leaders in the church today? Because some of you are sitting there and you're saying, you know, with all due respect, minister, you're a pastor, you're not an apostle. And I say, you're right. You're right. So then why do you act like an apostle in this way? Proclaiming, preaching, teaching, word of God, word of God, word of God. Why do the pastors and elders participate in this? Counseling, discipleship, you know. We also need to ask the question, how should this sermon impact my life as an ordinary church member? So how do we know what God's will is today? How do we know what God's purposes are? How do we know what we know about the most important person, most important being? It's not me, it's not you, it's God. God continues to use human instruments today to make known his will and purposes. Listen, not through prophets and apostles, mind you, but through qualified shepherds and word-saturated saints in local churches around the world. Do you understand the stewardship that belongs to us as leaders in the church, under shepherds of Christ? And do you appreciate and fully grasp the weight of responsibility that belongs to you? Because to whom much is given, what? Much is required. If you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, I'll show you that I'm not making this up. God continues to use human instruments today, not prophets and apostles, with new revelation. We have everything we need for life and godliness in Christ and in the complete scriptures. That's why we're not charismatic, because those scriptures are sufficient. And I'm not a prophet, and you're not a prophet, and I'm not an apostle, capital A, and neither are you. But God does continue to reveal his will, his purposes, his character through qualified shepherds and word-saturated saints in local churches around the world. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 puts it like this, speaking to the church. As each one has received a special gift, okay, here's spiritual gift talk. As each one has received a special gift from God, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So all the spiritual gifts that are in operation today can be summarized into two categories: speaking gifts, speaking the word of God, teaching, discipling, counseling, or serving according to how the Spirit guides by his word. Look at verse 11. Whoever speaks, what does it say? If you open up your mouth in church and you're not giving the announcements, you better be prepared. 2 Timothy 2:15. Let him who speaks speak as it were, what? The utterances of God. Not because the guy in the suit, you know, thinks that he's above everybody else. The only reason why I stand above you is because we are all coming under the word of God. The only reason why we give so much time to the public preaching of God's word is because we understand that this is one of the ordained chief means of grace in the life of the Christian and the church. Turn with me now, if you would, to Titus chapter 1. It's not just the job of the senior pastor, but of the entire church leadership to be involved in the feeding of the flock of God, communicating the oracles of God, the utterances of God, the word of God. Titus chapter 1. And as you turn there, listen to me read to you 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Timothy 4:13. One of the things that I'm doing a better job of later on in my ministry, and one of the ways that I wasn't strong early on in my ministries, is that I haven't arrived by any means, but it's important that we do micro verse by verse, chapter by chapter preaching. But We also need to at times step back and get the macro big picture of things so that we don't miss the forest as we're looking at the trees. So that's why we're looking at the Old and New Testament here. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, as you're in Titus 1:5, this is what Paul tells Timothy. This is what God, the Holy Spirit, would want the church of Jesus Christ to know and to do and to follow today. What should you do when you come to church? 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul said, until I come, the apostle comes, devote yourself to what? I love that word, devote yourself. I mean, this keep the main thing the main thing. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Did we do that? Psalm 19. To preaching. Did we do that right now? And to teaching. Did we do that? Sunday school hour. Adults, children. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. And guess what? When God saved a people unto himself, the very first thing that the early church did when they banded together, moved by the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. They devoted themselves to the Scriptures. That's what the church did under the immediate oversight of the apostles. So the point that we're making now is that by divine design, the primary Bible teachers in the local church are pastors and elders. We're not giving you new revelation. We don't need new revelation. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness in the Word of God. That's why the Word of God should be loved the way that the psalmist speaks of it in Psalm 119 and Psalm 1 and Psalm 19. So we're looking at Titus here. We're saying that elders and pastors are together involved in feeding the flock of God. Other people can do this if they follow the boundaries of Scripture, within the boundaries of Scripture. But the primary ones are the pastors and elders. We saw that in 1 Timothy 3. We saw that in Acts 20, 17 to 32. We see it again here in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders, there's that term again, appoint elders, plural, in every city as I direct you. Then he gives them qualifications, and then in verse 9 he says, this is one of the most important things that your pastors and elders do. Not the only thing. They are, verse 9, to hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to positively exhort in sound doctrine. This is what you ought to know and believe. And to refute those who contradict. This is not safe and sound. It may be coming from a Christian publishing house or Christian blog, but it contradicts the word of God and therefore needs to be discarded and not obeyed. So here we have in the church, God wanting the entire congregation to be involved in gospel ministry, in the Great Commission. And really, you can summarize all of ministry in the church under two categories, discipleship and evangelism. If somebody's not saved, you're involved in evangelism. If you're doing it overseas, then it might be missionary work. Okay, if you're doing it closer to home, then it's local outreach. The other thing is discipleship. Okay, that can happen formally, informally, privately, publicly. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, Ephesians 4:12 says that church overseers, they should be involved in evangelism, 2 Timothy 4, but their primary ministry function is to equip the saints, that's you. Our job is to equip you to do the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we attain the full measure that God would want from all of us, individually and corporately, that we would become increasingly like Jesus. So to say it again, biblical instruction should take place privately and publicly, formally like this and informally. And why is this the case? Well, because this is the mantle that has been passed down, God to the prophets, to his son, to the apostles, to pastors and elders today. Why is it really important that the plain thing remains the main thing? That elders and pastors, as they do oversight and shepherding and leading and guarding, that they don't lose sight of this? Let me give you three reasons. Pastors and elders must prioritize teaching the Word of God so that our people, number one, might make their life count and please God. That our people might make their life count. Nobody wants to get to the end of their life and say it didn't count for much. I wasted my life even as a Christian. No, one of the reasons why we must persistently keep the public instruction of Scripture and the private teaching of Scripture, a central part of our ministry, is that our people might make their life count and please Christ with their lives. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, I'll show you that this is exactly what the Word of God says. If you don't want to waste your life, you want to know what the Bible says. Who would want to go to a church where they're talking about everything really but the Bible? Because that's going to likely contribute to you not being a good steward of all that God has entrusted you with. I mean, we love Jesus because he first loved us. He gave us his all at the cross. We want to do everything we can to make our life count, to please him, to be pleasing to him. When a child loves a parent, you know, the worst consequence that they can have sometimes is the fact that they know that mom and dad are not happy with them. Far worse than a grounding. The worst thing for a Christian is that we would be displeasing to the master who bought us with his blood. Well, how do we make our life count and please Christ? Well, we do so by coming into conformity with the Word of God. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 says, finally then, brethren, that's brothers and sisters in Christ, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus. Same thing. We teach you, we preach you, we exhort you, we plead with you. Why? That as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, we taught you that you would know how to walk and please God just as you actually do walk, that you would excel still more. That you would excel still more. It's essential that this remains not just Lake Country Bible Church in name only, but that we actually flesh this out the way that God would intend. That you would make your life count and that you would please the Lord with your life. You can also see that theme traced through 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, and Titus 3, 8. Those verses are there in your notes. Why must biblical instruction remain a priority, a top priority? Number two, shepherds must faithfully feed the flock as to protect God's people from dangerous lies and spiritual Trojan horses. Satan is a liar, the deceiver of the brethren. One of the roles of ministers and elders is to protect the church, and the best way we can protect you is by bringing as much as we can back to the Bible. Because when you know the real thing, you'll be able to detect them on most occasions, the counterfeit. And remember, what happened in Jude's day has happened in our own day. Jude said in verse 4 of his epistle, certain persons have crept into the church unnoticed. And he said, these are actually ungodly persons who abused the grace of God and turned it into a license for sin. That's happened now with not just a church, but entire denominations. Entire denominations. They came in the back door and now they can come in and out the front door because the entire denomination of churches is apostate. We think about the PCUSA. We think about so many of mainline Methodism have drifted from the Word of God and the biblical gospel. Shepherds must faithfully feed the flock, secondly, to protect God's people from dangerous lies and spiritual Trojan horses. Dangerous philosophies, Colossians 2:8, we're told to stay away from them. And this is one of the best ways that we can't always be with you, but we can give to you the timeless and timely Word of God that will be with you as you go out into the workplace, as you go into the public universities, as you go into the arena of ideas, that you will stand firm in the face of all these things. Finally, and this is obviously not an exhaustive list, church leaders must prioritize biblical instruction. Thirdly, so that our people will worship the Lord properly. That God's people would worship the Lord properly, here it is, in spirit and in truth. Just because somebody's sincere doesn't mean that God's pleased and would even accept such worship. Much of what happens today under the banner of worship is a circus and is so displeasing to God. It is It is emotion without truth. And Jesus told the Samaritan woman that one of the primary reasons why God saves sinners is that we would then be able to worship him and that we would worship him properly. John 4:23-24, that we would worship him in spirit and in truth. What does preaching and teaching have to do with worship? Everything. I love how one author puts it. He said this, quote, "Preaching is the God-ordained way to reveal God for the people of God, and through this revelation, the glory of God is revealed in worship." God's nature, God's character, God's purposes, God's will, when the word of God is read, when the word of God is sung, and when the word of God is faithfully preached, God is present and God is revealed. And when God's people catch just a small glimpse of God and his glory, how do they respond? With the most exalted and authentic praise and worship, not only with their voices, but with their lives as they leave the place. So men, this is on us now. Now let's turn for a moment very quickly. What are some of the ways a non-elder might apply this message to his or her Christian walk? Let me offer just a couple practical helps. Most of you would never agree to a major surgery without consulting a specialist or two. You're going to be touching my liver, right? As happened with our sister this week. Touch a kidney, you know. I want to make sure that you know what you're doing and that there's a real good reason to do this surgery. Number one. How does that relate to us? Before you make an important decision, look to your spiritual leaders for biblical counsel. Okay, they're not any better than you are. You know, we don't have a closer standing with God. But they're to be men of the word, biblically qualified, the primary feeders of the flock. So you would, number one, before you make an important decision, look to your spiritual leaders for biblical counsel. And I can't tell you how many times I've said this over the years and how many times I've had people make big decisions without thinking through a matter that they're going to make biblically, thoroughly biblically. Ephesians chapter 4 says that your shepherd leaders, pastors, are gifts from God for your sake. Don't neglect them. You know, people sell all these gadgets for kitchen, cooking, baking, all that stuff. You got these little thing, contraptions, I found out, like a garlic press, you know. And then they got things like to shave off lemon and lime and stuff like that. Well, what good are those tools that you buy at these parties if you don't use them? God has given to you, Ephesians 4, pastors and elders. But they are of little value to you if you don't tap into the resource. You're dealing with a wayward child. You're praying about taking a new job. You're contemplating marriage or divorce. You're thinking about what God would have you do in your retirement years. So you don't not only waste your life, but you don't waste your retirement years. Somebody's battling and losing the battle against fleshly lusts. What do you need? You need biblical encouragement. You need biblical counsel. Surely they're a team of shepherds. You can have a garlic press, but if you don't use it, what good is it? Okay, number two. As leadership prioritizes God's word, this is very practical. Place yourself under sound teaching as often as you can. Place yourself under sound teaching as often as you can. In other words, be here. Sunday school. Why? Because there's an extra helping. I went to Cold Stone Creamery. If the guy would have offered me a free scoop, you think I would have turned it down? Get up an hour early. Miss pregame. Be here. Sunday school. Wednesday night. College and career going through Colossians. Youth going through Colossians. Woman going through Joshua. That's what growing Christians do. 1 Peter 2:2. I love this verse. 1 Peter 2:2 says, we are to be like newborn babes who long, there's the word, long for the pure milk of God's word. Why? Because when we have an insatiable appetite for scripture, when we can't get enough of it, it says by it we will grow in respect to our salvation. That's how we grow. That's how we grow up. That's how we mature. That's how we go from childhood to adolescence, from adolescence to manhood, womanhood, adulthood. Jesus Christ, when he's praying for the church in John 17, he says, Holy Father, my prayer is that you would sanctify them. And then he says what? Sanctify them in thy truth, O Lord, thy word is truth. We care about your spiritual progress and growth so much that we purposefully prioritize biblical instruction. It's the only logical thing to do if you're following the word of God and how you do church. Finally, seeing that you attend a church where biblical instruction is properly prioritized by the grace of God. Finally, this is very, very important. Some of you haven't been applying this, so you need to wake up now and hear this. Thirdly, we need to take care how we listen. Because you can be somewhere in body but not in spirit, right? We need to take care, thirdly, how we listen. I'm thinking of two passages. Turn with me to James chapter 1. And we'll end here. To whom much is given, much is required. What a blessing to be around the Bible so often. Privately, publicly, house to house. Formally, informally, counseling, discipleship, evangelism. We need to be very, very careful. That's what the Bible says to us. We need to be very careful how we listen. So that might mean going to bed a little bit earlier on Saturday, because Sunday morning often starts, as my college pastor used to tell us, Sunday morning starts Saturday night. James 1, 21. This isn't my opinion. This is God's word. James 1, 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. In humility, friends, in humility. We need humility because pride is the greatest enemy of the soul. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Then verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in all you do. You want God's blessing, the fullest blessings of God upon this church, the fullest blessings of God upon your life? You got to be here, and you need to be careful how you heed and hear and receive the word of God. Parents, if your child is old enough to learn, teach them. You need to teach them what it means to be an expository listener. It's a discipline. It takes work. You need to model it and you need to teach them this. Help them to learn how to tune into God's word rather than it's suggesting that it is okay for them to tune God's word out. Here are some more crayons. Now, I'm not saying that there's not a place for a 6-year-old to have some crayons as they're taking notes. Yes, their mind's not going to be fully attuned the whole time, but something is better than nothing. And I remind you of this, that Jesus Christ in his humanity as a child knew God's word so well because he studied it and he memorized it and he listened when it was taught. He knew God so well that Jesus the child could teach the teachers of Israel. Wow. We have dropped the bar so low for children's ministries and youth ministries in America. I thank God that we have children's leaders and youth ministry leaders who are saying no. They're pushing back against this trend. The Bible tells us that Timothy, from his childhood, knew the sacred writings because of his mother and his grandmother. The final passage of scripture that I want us to leave, if we forget everything else, remember this. Here, Paul, speaking of that church in Thessalonica, we looked at that church last week. He's commending them for many things, but this is one of the things that set this church apart, that all of us should want and desire that this could be said of us. And by the way, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 2:13 was the kids' memory verse, right? For Kids for Truth.
Listen to what Paul says of the church of Thessalonica.
And this is one of the reasons why I'm so blessed, why we are so blessed to be pastors and elders of you, Lake Country Bible Church. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And this ties everything I said in this message all together. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe.
Listen, friends, leadership purposefully prioritizes biblical instruction because the Lord of the church wants his voice to be heard above anyone else's. We purposefully prioritize biblical instruction because God wants his voice in the forefront of everything we sing, say, and do. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, the incarnate Word of God, the full revelation of God, and for the written Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. For in them we find you, in them we learn everything we need to know about sin and salvation and growth, priorities, everything, Lord. Lord, help us to receive it humbly, with the purpose of wanting to apply what we hear to our lives, to our church. Lord, may you be pleased and glorified with what happens in this church and in our lives. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.